Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is our text. The writer writes, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Us, you, me, us, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Thank you, Karen, for reminding us of the enormous grace and love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the motivation of all that we're saying and seeing today. It's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. God's love revealed to us in so many gracious and wonderful ways, making resources available for us so that we can be transformed, so that our lives can have meaning and purpose, not just for the 70, 80, 90, or 40, 50 years here on earth. That's just such a small part of your life. But to live those lives through the resources of God so that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, that's the idea of the book of Hebrews. And we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It's a pivotal conclusion. At the end of the pew, you'll find some yellow cards like this. They're little insert cards. Make sure you have one. Distribute them so that everyone has one. They are important for you because they bring the whole theme of these last 2 months of teaching to a focus. I want you, before you leave today, to do something with this card. Do something with it. Ignore it. Stick it in your Bible. Contemplate its question. Make a written commitment. Commitment to what? Well, the writer of Hebrews has just given us a whole chapter of heroes. They are called martyrs, or they are called witnesses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's what chapter 11 was all about. Now, these witnesses are not spectators sitting in the stands or floating above the clouds watching us. That's not the picture. This is not Ohio Stadium with 100,000 people sitting up there watching 22 on the field. That's not the picture. The whole idea of spectator is foreign. They're not watching us. The idea is they are witnesses. They have lived their lives and made choices during their lives, choices based upon faith, choices that enabled them to please God. That was their passion. And those choices of faith that they made, whether it was Noah and his ark or Sarah and her baby, those choices that they made put them in places of conflict. But we have it on record that what they did pleased God. And the idea of their witness is they are like a hall of heroes. And what we have is snapshots of those events, those things that they did, where God smiled and said, "That's good. That's great. I like that. I'm pleased with that." Now, not only did they please God, but the result of those decisions made by faith affected their character so that wimpy Moses becomes a tiger for God. Sensual Samson becomes a hero for God. The harlot, Rahab, becomes a great-great-grandmother of David, and ultimately of Jesus. Wow! See, it's not just that God smiled and said, that's good, I like that. But the process that they engaged by faith changed their lives and gave them significance and purpose in God's plan, God's purpose. See that? So they're not up there watching us, gazing down. They're not sitting in the stands, musing and debating the pros and cons. They are rather monuments, pictures. They are people of real flesh and blood who grappled with the same kinds of life decisions you and I do. They, in their day, and they made some good decisions. And God said, that's good. And as a result, their lives are transformed. Okay? That's the idea. They are encouragers. They have set the bar. They have moved the standard. They have demonstrated in real life how to walk by faith and the price that you have to pay. And we've noted in studying some of them that their pursuit to please and honor God was sometimes vague. But they were willing to trust God for direction for tomorrow. Sometimes it was very unpopular. You could get yourself killed by people around you who do not appreciate your faith stance. Sometimes your act of faith, theirs, depended upon others. You can't do it alone. Sometimes the very thing that God is moving your heart to do is humanly impossible. You cannot see a way for that to happen. And on it goes. Sometimes it means commitment, like Jesus in the garden and on the cross. To make a decision to commit my life to God seriously and to seek His pleasure and then to discipline myself in all of my choices so that He is the one I'm seeking to please. And to take whatever cost that may bring to me in my immediate circumstances, that decision is pictured as a race. But notice something with me. It says we have all these encouragers, this great cloud of witnesses, but they're not the only ones who get to run the race, see? Let us also, you and I who are living today, who are reading these words, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, perhaps this morning that's news to you. Perhaps for the first time in your life, you're hearing someone say, God has a race set for you. God has already thought through your life. And He has prepared a plan which will maximize every talent and ability He's given to you for His glory. It's set. It's not a matter that we debate with God or discuss with God. Our first choice must be to say, okay, God, I am going to accept the discipline of your wisdom. I'm going to seek your choice. I'm going to be willing to move in the direction in my decisions as you lead me. See, it's set. But the word race, in our minds, brings to picture a foot race. And some of that analogy is here, but there's a deeper meaning conveyed in the word the writer used. The word there is actually agony. Agony. It means a contest. It's expecting an adversary. Now, let me illustrate it this way. In a 440 relay or in a 100-meter dash, there aren't people between you and the tape, right? Not at all. You don't have to. All you have to do is to run as fast as you can. Don't start too soon, and don't get out of the lane, and you're okay. But somebody's not going to jump up out there at the 50-meter race and cut your legs out from under you. In this word, opposition is expected. So whatever it means to run the race, it means to engage yourself in a contest where there's going to be tension, opposition, challenge. Maybe more like a soccer match or a football game or perhaps hockey. I don't know that God ever goes to hockey games, but and I'm not sure Paul ever saw a hockey game. But the idea is that in this race that we are going to run, there are opponents. Now, you're not running against another believer. It's not a contest to see if you can beat him or her, either to the finish line first or to get the biggest prize. That's not the idea. You're not going to be evaluated upon how much better you did than so-and-so and so-and-so. As a matter of fact, it's a team run. It's more like a relay. It's more the idea that if I will help you, we all win. I remember at camp when I was younger, and I had the red hair and the disposition to go with it, and one of the games we played had to do with all of my cabin on this line and all the boys in another cabin over in that line. And the deal was you had to go from your line out to the center and pick up something and bring it back, okay? But you didn't win until every boy in the cabin had picked his thing up and come back. Now, the other side very quickly concluded that if they could stop that process, they would. So you know what they did? Very smart. And I didn't figure it out because I was gung-ho. I was the first one out of the chute. I got my thing and came back to the line, and I'm standing there thinking, well, we're going to win this thing. No, we weren't going to win this thing because the other team had figured that they picked out the weakest member on our team. And they went over and they just grabbed him and held him. Held him right there. You know, well, we got all our guys back with all the stuff we need except this one kid. And this one kid hasn't gotten off the line yet. And then the three guys who were holding him left him, raced out, picked up their sticks, and went over and won. Now, if we had recognized that, what should we have done? We should have gone over and knocked the tar out of those three guys that came over to, right? I mean, they were keeping us from winning. We couldn't possibly win because the name of the game was all the team had to be back home. That's the idea. It's like a relay. No one wins unless everybody wins. So this race is not just an individual thing. This race involves helping other members of the team. Now, during this whole series of messages, we've asked Dave to both write skits and also ask him to help us. And you've met him all along as Ohio Smith. And this morning I asked Dave if he'd come, and just to make sure that we didn't leave things uncovered, I've asked him if he would bring some tough questions. So he's free to ask anything he wants to for the next, well, depends how tough the questions are. But I wanted him, he's been thinking about this and trying to develop skits to illustrate the principles of pursuing God in the matter of faith. So Dave has agreed to do this, and thanks, Dave, for doing it. What questions do you have about this whole matter of faith and pursuit of faith?
All right, well, I thought I'd start with an easy one.
Good.
All right. The series has been called Pursuing the Promise.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start by defining the promise and then define pursuing, what it means to pursue that. And What does that mean for us today as we continue to try to pursue that same promise?
Okay, the promise in the book of Hebrews is perfection. That's what it's talking about, perfection. And perfection means being all God made you to be. That's what it is. What does that mean for us today? It means that I commit myself to a course of life, and I make decisions on a day-to-day basis about what I do with my time, about what I do with my money, about what I do with my everything. I bring all those decisions under the scrutiny of the question, is this pleasing God? Is this going to make me a more mature Christ-like individual? The promise is that when God, who began a good work in you, began it, he ain't going to quit until he presents you perfect in his presence. And so pursuing the promise is making those decisions to love, trust, honor, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live my life in a way that makes me or that helps me to accomplish that Christ-likeness in my life. Did I answer it right, or did I miss something?
Well, I'm not sure what the right answer is. So if you said that's the answer, then you answered it.
Very good. Very good.
So you're saying the promise is that God will complete the work he started in us, and the pursuit of that is, as we live our daily life, we say, we try to achieve doing things that he would find pleasing and that would help us fulfill that perfection that he has planned.
Better answer than I gave.
Well, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
All right. We answered that one.
Good.
All right. Is there a goal of something that we can achieve, or is the goal only something God can grant us upon arrival in heaven?
The goal is both. There is that work of God's grace that we will not experience until we arrive in heaven. And by arriving in heaven, I'm not speaking of going to heaven at the moment I die. My soul and spirit does that. But I'm talking about that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ descends and my body is resurrected and my soul and spirit is reunited in my resurrected body. And from that moment on, I experience all kinds of things that God has planned that I can't experience now and won't experience now. But there are also things in my life. Decisions have consequences. And when I decide to pursue the things that are righteous and that are making me more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that will bring God's blessing, that will bring God's favor, his applause to my life. Now, as we've seen in the series, that does not necessarily mean, in fact, it often means just the opposite in terms of my neighbors and friends. As Noah pursued God's direction, his neighbors didn't like that, and others that we've seen. So there may not be an immediate physical popularity, success, those kinds of things that all of us, health, all those things that all of us would like to have. We may find ourselves sacrificing many of those in order to achieve the greater, that is the blessing of God.
Is it possible for us to pursue and fail?
Yes. No.
Okay.
Probably. Yeah, there are failures. You think of Lot in the Old Testament. You know, he moved into Sodom and boom, lost everything. And he certainly was a believer, Scripture says. So he didn't pursue the promise. He abdicated the promise. You think of Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. Now, what does that mean for us today? It means that you can gamble away your opportunities to effectively serve Christ, to mature in your faith, to be a witness for him. You can gamble those things away by foolish decisions, by sensual living, by undisciplined behavior.
All right. Now, what's the difference between the relationship God had with these Hall of Famers, this group of heroes? What is the difference between that relationship and the relationship he has with us today?
Well, they lived in a time before Messiah came, before Jesus came and died. And we've read in the book of Hebrews, for instance, we read the law could make nothing perfect. We read that the sacrifices under the legal system there at Jerusalem at the tabernacle, they couldn't make the worshipers perfect. We've read that all of those people had a relationship with God by grace, But they didn't have the advantage of having their sins forgiven. They were atoned, having their sins forgiven. And they didn't have access to the very throne room of God like we do, since Jesus Christ has died and is resurrected and there. They look forward to those things and trusted God to accomplish those things in the future. We look back at those things and draw upon them now as realities. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the same experience of the Holy Spirit that we have now that we have been born again and God's Spirit dwells within us. So we have many advantages that they did not have. Now, they had a vital spiritual walk. They knew God, and they had blessings from God. But the advantage we have versus the advantage they have gives us greater privilege, also greater responsibility.
Did they receive the goal when Jesus came the first time, or are they still waiting until Jesus comes again?
They're still waiting. There's a part of the goal or a part of the promise that was fulfilled for them. We read in chapter 12 that they are perfected. Their spirits are perfected in heaven right now. But their resurrection, the resurrection of their body, still awaits the future. Their experience of God's blessings upon earth still awaits the future. The promise of God, while it is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, has many, 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 many facets. And we enjoy more of those than they did. That sounds kind of theological, doesn't it? How would you say that practically?
What I would say is, I would say that when Jesus came, he fulfilled all the law and he changed the responsibility of us as a church body, because now we follow him and try to be like him. And the people of the Old Testament were only trying to follow a set of laws and interpreting them the best way they could. So those people now who did not have the perfect sacrifice given for them because it hadn't happened yet, are still waiting to see him come again and bring not only their spirits, but their bodies renewed to mm-hmm. heaven with him.
Time for one more question.
Yeah, one more. All right. I like this one. No, I like this one. Okay. What do we need to do to join the cloud of witness? Mm-hmm. And let me just read what I wrote here on the card. It makes more sense. Okay. Who fits into the cloud of witness, and how does someone become included in that cloud?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you obviously have to be a baptized member of the Grace Brethren Church to fit. Not the answer you were expecting, I can tell.
No.
The whole appeal of verse 1 of chapter 12 is that God's invitation is open to us as it was to them. We know what God wants us to do with our words, with our behavior, with our thoughts, with our values. We know that because we have Scripture to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And we have these models and testimonies of the past showing us that it works. What was the question again?
The question was, there's this great cloud of witness who not only cheers us on, but becomes a model for us to follow.
Right.
How do we ever become part of that cloud? Mm-hmm. And how do we attain that title or position as part of the cloud?
Well, we join in the same pursuit. We pursue the promise of God for righteousness, for holiness, for his approval, his will, his plan in our lives as they did. We pursue that. And as we are pursuing that, we are running this race. When we are running this race, we are part of the cloud of witnesses God uses to bear testimony to the world around us, as they did to their world. And we also communicate to those around us through our lives and witness the same truth about God that they communicated to their generation about God, truth about God. We are also changed as they were. Our lives are transformed. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, if you're going to run this race, then lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily beset you. It calls for saying no to some things that would seem on the surface to be very pleasurable. It calls for saying yes to some things that may be difficult, even painful. But that's how we prepare, and that's how we run the race successfully. And as we walk by faith, as we run our lives consistently and persistently trusting God, seeking his favor, then we do become part of that cloud.
So it doesn't mean we don't have to wait to pass from this life to become part of the cloud.
No, our lives right now bear witness to our faith in God, our relationship with God. Our lives right now are to show the reality of God. People ought to be able to look at us and know how and what our God is like by our behavior. And that's what the race is. It's not going to Brazil, although going to Brazil may be part of it. It's not going, it may be going down to the pregnancy crisis center and giving your life and time there to serve others. It may be teaching a Sunday school class. It may be involved in Big Brother, Big Sister. It may be, there's any number of ways or activities through which this commitment to God can be expressed. But the heart and soul of the race is to become the kind of person God wants me to be. To become a growing believer. To mature. To become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for you, Dave, that would assume that you're going to teach drama. You're going to develop drama, both in the high school, in our ministry here. You're going to help people with gifts of drama to know how to use those talents to express truth so that audiences can come face to face with reality. That would be a part of what it would mean for you. It also would mean for you as a about-to-be father that you're committed yourself to live with your wife, supporting, encouraging her, and receiving the discipline and the interruption as well as the blessing this child is going to bring into your life. It would mean for you looking to those friends that you have around you and influencing them as consistently and as honestly as you can about things that please God. That's the kind of thing running the race is. And when you do that, you are a part of that of the martyr. You are bearing witness in your life to truth. No matter what the cost may be, you are seeking to become a true person, an authentic representative of your Heavenly Father and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That sets you out apart from the world. It makes you pleasing to God, and God will, in that process, develop in you the character and the kind of attitudes that are pleasing to him. Now, for me, it means being the greatest granddad I can possibly be. It means being faithful to my wife. It means praying for you. It means checking everything I do and saying, now, is that going to discourage Dave in his walk, or is that going to encourage Dave in his pursuit of righteousness? It also means losing about 25 pounds. Hmm. See, it can get really nasty. I mean, to be what God wants me to be is the goal. And to do that, I must be willing to lay aside every weight. I don't know why the apostle used that one. Weight. And to be very careful about sin. Sin, the text says, sin that so easily ensnares us. The picture is that sin is always right there. Sin never quits making its appeal. It's always right there. And I need to keep saying no to sin and yes to righteousness.